Amen. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. On the last night we were in Turkey, Jake and my air conditioning worked incredibly well. So well that I was having to cover up with a quilt. I was so cold in my room. And poor Scott and Nate, they were sweating. And so I guess I would like to say that God was looking upon Jake and me with favor, but it might have just been that Nate and Scott's faith was stronger than ours, and so God allowed them to be tested in a way that they could endure. And here we are back in the land of air conditioning that works all the time. But I want to do a little quiz this morning as we get into Genesis, back into Genesis. I want to do a little review quiz to see how well you guys can remember what's happening in this first book in the Bible. So what are two things that we're seeing over and over again in this book? Two things that we're seeing over and over again. We're seeing that too. I'll give you a hint. It was in the video we just, or the little buffer video that we just saw right before I came up on the stage. Two things. Yell it out if you know it. Problems and promises. We're seeing problems and promises as we go through this book. We have problems. And God has promises. All right, what about, why are there so many problems in our world? Sin, that's a one-word answer, sin, right? Because of sin, because of your sin, my sin, our sin, the sin of the world, that's why there's so many problems. So when did sin enter the picture? That's right. In Genesis chapter 3, we know the story when Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned against God, they rebelled against His perfect plan. But still we know that this incredible thing that happened, God's promise, even after the devastating problem of sin entered the picture, was what? What was God's promise? What? Yell it out if you know it. Yes, it was salvation, right? Salvation was going to come in and through the promised Messiah. Despite our sin, despite our problems, there's a promise that salvation would come through the promised Messiah. But through whom would this promised Messiah come? Well, Jesus is the promised Messiah, but through whom would he come? Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah were the promise. And not just Abraham and Sarah, the Messiah would come through Abraham and Sarah, but then that was going to extend to all the peoples who would believe, all who would trust and believe, as we see throughout the New Testament being reminded that we are children of the promise if we believe, just like Abraham believed. But there was a problem. If the promised Messiah was going to come through Abraham and Sarah, what was the big problem that was keeping that from happening? We left off last time we... Here, what was the problem? They didn't have their own baby. They didn't have a child. They didn't have any children of their own, at least with Abraham and Sarah together. They tried. Remember, they tried, and we saw this leading up to where we are today. They tried sinfully to solve this problem themselves. Remember Hagar, Ishmael? Abraham and Sarah were like, well, we can't... It's not happening through us. So they tried their own way. They tried to thwart God's plan their own way and do it their own way. And yet that wasn't God's plan. But the keeper of promises, he was at work. Nothing is impossible for him. So even though it seems impossible so often, nothing's impossible for the keeper of promises. So here we are in Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read through this chapter together. And I want you to notice as we read through this, that song we just sang, it's a song about this chapter in a lot of ways. It's a song about this book. It's really a song about the good news of the gospel. God is working all things for His glory and for our good. So let's read through here, beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "The Lord came to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Now, stop for just a second there, just in case you didn't realize how incredible that was. Moses writing this is reminding us, hey, Abraham was 100 years old when Sarah, 90 years old, gave birth to this boy, Isaac. So it's like Moses is just trying to remind you, this is a big deal. This is an incredible promise being kept by the only one who could keep such a promise. God, the keeper of promises. So it goes on in verse 6 to say, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Which, by the way, Isaac would have been at least 2 or 3 at this point. Maybe even older, since so many babies died in the ancient world. And you say, wait a second, 2 or 3 when he was weaned. Yes, we just went to Turkey. I don't think Scott and Nate and Jake met any of these. You know, we knew people in Turkey where their children weren't weaned until they were like 5 or 6. And you're thinking, well, that's just strange. Well, it is strange here, but it still happens. And in this culture, especially because so many babies died, once the child was weaned, it was cause for celebration, because that meant it was much more likely now this child is going to live. Because so many babies died in when they were infants or when they were young, and so the child's weaned. And so what? Somebody that's as old as Abraham and Sarah, what are they going to do? They're going to have a party. This child has been weaned. He's much more likely to survive now, and so this is a celebration. So it says in verse 9, then, but Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham. So he's mocking. And so she said to Abraham, drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son, talking about Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But I will also make a nation of the slave son, because he is your offspring. So Sarah's desires here were not good. But God's plans and promises are good. They're always good, right? And so still, there would be no confusion about the child of promise. And God, Sarah made that clear. Abraham made that clear, but God especially made that clear. And if we read Galatians 4, we can see even more clearly how obvious this is. But God's plan was being fulfilled here. So then it continues on. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, and we're going to notice next week in chapter 22 how he also got up early in the morning to do something. Abraham got up early, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. So as she sat nearby, she wept loudly. God heard the voice of the boy. Do you guys remember what the name Ishmael means? Anybody remember? Ishmael, the name means God hears. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's his name. God hears. And so she's thinking he's about to die, but God is the keeper of promises. And he's near, and he hears the boy's cry. And he's not going to fail to keep his promises. Even in this situation, it seems there's no way that these people are dead. But yet God hears. And so the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and sustain him, for I will make him a great nation. Then God, which by the way, he's done. That's true. We see it throughout human history. We see it still today. Ishmael has been made into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, it's interesting because we're not going to hear anything more about Hagar and Ishmael, because it's here that they essentially turn their back on the Lord. They should have been like Ruth and said, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm not leaving God. But they went back to Egypt. They left. They turned their back on God, and the rest is history. And so we don't read any more in the Bible about Hagar and Ishmael, because they turned their back on God, and this is where they did it. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, now remember, Abimelech is the king of the area where Abraham was living. In chapter 20, Abraham lied to Abimelech. But this time, things would go better. Because we have problems, But God has promises. So he's with Abimelech, with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here by God that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have kept faith with you, so you will keep faith with me and with the country where you are a resident alien. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the water well that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. Kind of like a college coach says, I don't know anything about what's happening with my program right now. I didn't know that this guy was doing this right. Yeah, sure you didn't know. Abimelech, sure, you know you're the king. You didn't know that this had happened? I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me, so I hadn't heard about it until today. Then Abraham took sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. But Abraham had set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you set apart these 7 ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept the 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. Therefore, the place was called Beersheba because it was there that 2 of them swore an oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he worshipped the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as a foreigner in the land of the Philistines for many days. Father God, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word in a way that we would rightly apply it to our lives and we would walk in obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Genesis, we see that there are problems in our world. There are promises from our Creator. And today I want us to look at the keeper of promises. God keeps his promises according to his perfect plan, despite our fallen problems, right? God is the keeper of promises. He keeps his promises, as we just sang, he keeps them for his glory, and he keeps them for our good. We have problems, he has promises. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will always hope in the keeper of promises. Believe and follow him. Put your hope in him. Grow in that hope. Walk with others in that hope. So we say here, gospel, family, mission. We're not in this alone. We have the Lord, and we have one another. And so from this chapter we just read, I want you to consider 4 necessary responses to the keeper of promises. God proves himself faithful again and again. And so we must respond accordingly. If we believe that, if we believe it's true because it is according to the word, how do we respond? How are you responding to the keeper of promises? How will you respond? How will you help and encourage others to respond? And so the first necessary response, clear in what we just read, is to trust the Lord. We're going to see this very clearly next week too. Trust the Lord. Really, this whole chapter, as well as so much of the Bible, is a call on our lives to trust the keeper of promises. He's faithful. He's worthy of our trust. While the world around us is consumed by chaos, it's consumed by brokenness, and we certainly do not often see and understand the big picture, God is faithful. He's worthy of our trust. And what a testimony of this is the chapter begins here in verse 1. Do you see how this is all the hand of the Lord at work? Why the Lord is the one we chose? I mean, look here. The Lord came to Sarah. Right? It was the Lord who said he would do this. It was the Lord who did for Sarah what he had promised. It's the Lord. The emphasis is on him. This isn't about Sarah and what she did. This is about the Lord keeping his promises. And so it was only after all that the Lord, the keeper of promises, did, it was only then that Sarah gave birth to a son. This was a miracle. This was the hand of the Lord at work. This was the keeper of promises doing what only the keeper of promises can do. And just to make sure we get it, it's spelled out again in verse 3, right? Understand and know, Abraham and Sarah were the parents of Isaac. 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah were the parents of Isaac. Impossible, and yet the reality. God is the keeper of promises, and so trust the Lord. Again, this whole chapter points to this. Even with the difficult part about Ishmael, when we read about Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness and as they were sent away, we read this and it's difficult, but Paul related the difference there when he talked about Hagar and Ishmael and he talked about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. If we had time, Galatians 4 is basically a sermon on this chapter. So I encourage you, when you get a chance, it's in your notes, the reference is there. Go back and read Galatians 4, underline it. Go back and read that passage, and you'll see Paul's sermon on this passage. In fact, it probably would have been better this morning. You guys would have been happier because it would have been shorter if I just read Galatians 4. I read Genesis 21 and then I read Galatians 4 and that would have been it. And it would have been better because it would have been perfect because it's God's word. But instead, you get an imperfect sermon from an imperfect person, and here we are gathering together. And I'm preaching to myself, and then I get to let you guys listen as I preach to myself and how we respond to this. But I want to encourage you, read that passage when you get a chance, and know and understand that it is by the grace of God that we are where we are in Christ. It's only by God's grace that we are where we are. Trust the Lord. Abraham and Sarah were to trust the Lord. Hagar and Ishmael, as they went out into the wilderness, they were to trust the Lord. The keeper of promises, he didn't fail any of them. He didn't fail Hagar and Ishmael. He didn't fail Abraham and Sarah, even though they thought he was failing them. And so they tried to take matters into their own hands and do it their own way in the previous chapters. But God wasn't failing. It's just that we don't always see his perfect timing, his perfect plan. Even Abimelech and Phicol in verse 22, notice that they recognize God's grace and provision, especially and particularly in Abraham's life. And they were right, because God is the keeper of promises, so trust him. We see this in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. This is what Abraham and Sarah were doing. Finally, right? This is what they were doing. And this is what you and I are called to do. This is what we're all called to do in and through Christ. Trust in the Lord, right? Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him and he will act. So kids, in the lesson in family groups this morning, were Jesus and his message always accepted with open arms? No, right? I mean, he talked about that. He went back and he said, even in his hometown, he wasn't. And so often at times, Jesus was rejected, right? The King of God, or the King of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one who was said to have come all the way back in Genesis 3, this promised Messiah, he was rejected. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he was rejected so often. And of course, he declared that we also, when we trust and follow him, we also will be rejected, will be persecuted, will be questioned. He said that was a promise. Faithfulness to the gospel and the ministry to which we're all called often leads to difficulty. It leads to suffering. It leads to rejection. And yet still, God is faithful. And we trust him, right? If God can keep his promise and allow a 100-year-old man named Abraham and a 90-year-old woman named Sarah to become parents of a newborn baby, then we need to be reminded that he can do anything. He's going to keep his promises. He's faithful. Doesn't mean that life won't be difficult. It doesn't mean everything will make sense yet. It doesn't mean that we'll be comfortable and safe and successful according to it. It doesn't mean that we'll have air conditioning that works. But we have hope because of what's to come. Right? I mean, just in a little way, as Scott mentioned in his video, they knew that they were about to get on an airplane the next morning that had airflow, hopefully. Right? And they knew that they were coming back home where they had reliable air conditioning. And so they sweat themselves to sleep. After an hour nap, they got up and they got on that plane, but they knew that there was something better coming. But how much greater is it for us to know what is to come if we trust and follow Christ? So much better than air conditioning. So much better because we know in and through Christ we have something so much better to come. So we can endure the suffering and the difficulty and the disappointments of this world because the keeper of promises will never fail us. Trust in him. Secondly, I want you to notice then obey him, obey the Lord. Big or small, difficult or more difficult, obey the word of the Lord. It might seem trivial, but Abraham's circumcision of Isaac on the eighth day was an act of obedience. It was a sign of the old covenant. It was no insignificant matter. As is recorded in chapter 17, again, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 17 again. God told Abraham to name his son Isaac. He told Abraham to circumcise his son. And in both cases, Abraham obeyed. Yes, he had failed many times. But by the grace of God, here he still was, and now he was obeying. And what an example of this obedience. Next week, we're going to talk in Genesis 22, and I think I'm going to call the message, Trust and Obey, which is the first 2 points this morning, because Genesis 22 is a great encapsulation of what we're talking about here. Trust and obey the Lord. And Abraham did exactly that with Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. God is worthy of our obedience, and those who trust in him will grow in obedience to him. Obedience is one of the clearest evidences that someone has come to know the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, his commands are not a burden. In other words, when we know and follow Christ, we're not burdened by his commands. We delight in them. And that's one of the evidences that you've received his Holy Spirit, that you've come to know him. So I want you to look at this verse and ask yourself, is this a description of your life? To respond rightly to the keeper of promises, we must obey. We're still sinners being sanctified. We're being changed. And so perfect obedience is not a reality for us on this side of eternity. But are you growing in obedience? Like Abraham and Sarah were growing in obedience. Struggling, yes. But seeing more and more victories as we grow in obedience to the Word of God. Do you desire to live a life of obedience to the Lord according to His Word? Are you in the Word so that you know what to obey? We have to be in the Word to know what is the obedience we're being called to. Are you convicted about growing in that obedience? If you're not seeing growth in your desires and growth in the fruit of obedience in your everyday life, then please consider if you have truly given your life to Christ. To rightly respond to the keeper of promises, we need to trust him. We need to grow in obedience to him. Thirdly, then testify about the Lord. Testify about the keeper of promises because he's worthy. He's worthy to be talked about, to be worshipped, to be pointed to, point others to him. He gets the glory. Sarah couldn't help but testify. As you look at verse 6, she couldn't help but testify because she knew who was responsible for this miracle. Do you remember before in chapter 18 how Sarah laughed in unbelief? The same word, she laughed in unbelief and skepticism that this could actually happen. No way am I having a child at this age. She laughed, she didn't believe, but now she's laughing, but she's laughing with joy and fulfillment. Isaac, laughter, right? And so verse 7 says that she also said, Who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Do you know who is responsible for all the good that you have ever experienced? Do you know how incredibly blessed you are? Do you see God's sovereign hand over your life? Are you giving testimony? You know, with all of the problems and brokenness and sin in my life as a teenager and as a young adult, I was headed until I was 20 years old. I was headed for eternal death and damnation. And I wonder sometimes if you could have known me then, maybe you would say, who would have ever said that God would allow and would equip and would enable Nick to be a pastor? Who would have said, but by the grace of God, here I am. God gets the credit. It's not me. God gets the credit for the changes that have happened. Testify about him. Who would have said to the 7 original members of Richland Baptist Church who began meeting in a schoolhouse on June 20th, 1840, we're almost at the anniversary this coming Saturday, June 20th, 1840, before the Civil War, who would have told those 7 original members that we would be sitting here today in a building of our own 186 years later, having helped with 7 other churches being started? Who would have said that? And yet, by the grace of God, here we are. To God be the glory. Testify about the Lord. Who would have dared to say that when all the mainline Protestant denominations were bending to the sinful demands of the culture and the sexual revolution, a church that took a stand on the Word of God would still be standing? Who would have said it? And yet here we are by the grace of God, and we're not alone. There are a lot of other Christians and churches that are standing with us, standing on the truth of God's word. All glory be to Christ our King. Let us testify about the Lord. This is all about him. It's not because we're better or we figured something out. No, it's by God's grace that we are where we are. So who's your one? If we think about testifying about the Lord, do you have at least one person for whose salvation you are praying every day? And you're seeking intentionally to love that person and bring that person the gospel? Do you desire to testify about the keeper of promises? Are you talking about his amazing grace and mercy in your life? To rightly respond to the keeper of promises, trust the Lord, obey the Lord, testify about the Lord. Fourthly, then, worship the Lord. The more you trust the Lord, the more you obey him. The more you obey the Lord, the more you'll testify about him. And think about it, all of this is really an overflow. It's fueled by our worship of him. And it leads to more and more worship of him. The more we trust him, the more we obey him, the more we testify about him, we can't help but to worship him. And the more we worship him, the more we trust him, and the more we obey him, and the more we testify about him. The keeper of promises is worthy of worship. If you look at verse 33, Abraham planted a tree. He was planning on being there for a while. So he planted a tree. Remember, he's still a foreigner in the land. They haven't yet inherited the land, as God said. So we're seeing these promises start to take shape in Genesis. And they really weren't going to, it was going to be years, generations later before all of this would come to fruition in God's perfect timing. But Abraham's a foreigner in this land, but he plans to be there for a while, so he plants a tree. He was trusting God's provision for water. And he worshiped the Lord through prayer and sacrifice. You know, when we were, a week and a half ago, we were in what was once the city of Caesarea of Cappadocia in the middle of Turkey, and we were able to join a Turkish-speaking church for their prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, a church much smaller than our church, a church in a part of the world where it's not easy to follow Jesus because hardly anybody is, a church with refugees who are not permitted to leave the city. We met a refugee from Iraq. We met a refugee from Syria. These men who were not allowed to leave the city. They had to stay in that city. They had to get government permission to go anywhere else. They're not allowed to leave. They've been through more hardship than you and I can probably imagine. A church with believers who have been persecuted for their faith, and yet a couple dozen people showed up to pray to the keeper of promises, just like we do on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock when we gather for our prayer meeting. They were praying to the same keeper of promises that we pray to. And they worshiped the Lord together, just like we do when we gather in this room and we worship the Lord together. They were doing the same thing because he is worthy. They can't fathom what it would be like to be here and have what we have. They can't imagine it. And yet they worship the Lord just the same, maybe better than we do. Because God is worthy. He's worthy in good times, and he's worthy in bad. He's worthy when it's smooth. He's worthy when it's rough. He's worthy when life is easy. He's worthy when life is difficult. He's worthy in abundance, and he's worthy in less. God's people worship him. That's what they do. That's what we do. God's people worship him. And if you could come here and you could go through this time when we sing these songs and you wouldn't have a desire to sing with us, I don't know how it's possible that you could know and follow the Lord. And I don't know how we could sing, "You are working all things for your glory and for our God." How could we not sing that if we know the Lord? Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would always hope in the keeper of promises. The same God who continually promised and provided for Abraham and Sarah, he's still in control today. Same God that we just read about in Genesis 21. Trust him, obey him, testify about him, worship him. He's the God of all creation. He's never failed. He made everything perfectly. And yet we know the reality, as George shared a little bit ago in Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Abraham and Sarah. Just as Adam and Eve sinned, just as Abraham and Sarah sinned, just as Hagar and Ishmael sinned, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We do not live up to his eternal glory. None of us does. Because of our sin, then hell is what we all deserve. That's the judgment that we deserve. And yet the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the keeper of promises, He came to rescue us. God the Father, the keeper of promises, sent his one and only Son to rescue us. Jesus took our place on the cross. He took our punishment on himself. And he died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death and Satan and hell for all of eternity so that everyone who calls upon his name can be rescued from those eternal destructions that we all would dread. If you trust in him alone for your salvation, he'll change you forever. That's the only way to receive that rescue. We have to turn away from sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. Otherwise, we have no promise of rescue. We only have a promise of eternal destruction. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. This is why we live with hope. When I encourage you and I said that you'll always live with hope, this is why we live with hope, because of what's to come in Christ. And so we're going to sing in a few minutes, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus." Why is it so sweet to trust in Jesus? Because of the other song we're going to sing, because we're standing on the promises. Our keeper of promises is in control. So it's sweet to trust in Jesus because we stand on the promises of God. Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to trust in Jesus with all of our hearts. Father, please let us not go through the motions. Maybe there's folks here this morning who have always claimed to believe. They've always said that they're followers of Jesus, but maybe they've just been going through the motions like I did for so many years. Please give them the desire this morning to truly trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Father, help all of us to stand on the promises, to rejoice, to celebrate, to worship you because of the promises of Christ our King. Help us to trust you, to obey you, to testify about you, and to worship you with all that we are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.